Please take your Bibles with me to Proverbs chapter 30, verses 1 through 9 this morning. Proverbs 30, 1 through 9. Let's ask God's guidance before we look to His Word here. Father, we thank You that You are a God that we can trust, that we can build our lives on. We thank You for giving us Your Word, Your truth, that does correspond to reality. You know how everything works. You made it. Lord, help us to trust Your Word, not try to add to it, take away from it. I think we know better than You. I pray that You would just help us to understand this passage, help me to clearly explain it, and that we would just rest in You, knowing that You've given us everything we need for life and godliness. And help us to live in light of it, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to tell my message this morning. Trust God, not self. Trust God, not self. When I was younger, I can say that now. I'm going to be 40 tomorrow, so I can say that, right? When back in my day, no. You know, when I was younger, I used to try to remember things. You make a list, but then your list gets scattered all over, and you think you're going to remember, and you don't. You ever have that panic feeling? You're like, oh no, I forgot this, and now I realize I either have like no time or it's past time, and I don't like that feeling. So I have discovered a great tool. It's my Google Calendar that I put on my phone, and you can actually put all your stuff in there and then put reminders in there too. And that has been, let me tell you, a lifesaver. I can trust, I know we don't always trust technology, but this is one great place where it really does work well, because my brain is fallible. And I don't always remember what I should when I should. And that's been so much better, trusting in that rather than trusting in my own brain. Proverbs 30, 1 through 9, helps us to see the need to trust not in ourselves, but in God. We will fail, but God does not. And He's far better than any Google, let me tell you. A week ago, we saw from our study of the book of Proverbs, as we've been going through, we wrapped up the last of the further sayings of Solomon. And at the end of chapter 29, and now we're going to transition into the wisdom of a girl, as we'll see. But we saw the need to live carefully, noting the ways of being careful with your words. Sometimes you need to use more than words, like God does with us. And that hasty words get us into trouble. It's very foolish to just spout off. And when you don't maintain the proper roles in life, that results in trouble later, and your anger stirs up strife. It leads to more sin. So we need to be careful with what we say. Then the second way, be careful with our trust. When you trust in yourself, your pride, it will bring you low, but it's humility that keeps honor in the end. Sharing with a thief is sharing in his guilt. Don't trust him. And the fear of man ensnares, but trusting in the Lord leads to safety. So trust God, not other people. And then to remember that justice comes from God, not rulers. Don't look to the government, look to God, right? And then lastly, the hatred of the wicked goes both ways. And that's why we can't get along, which is really, in the end, being like God. Now, should we be a jerk about it? No. Should we be at each other's throats? No, but there's going to be time when there's going to be, we can't agree, right? When the wicked want to do their thing and go their own way, you can't get along with that and recognizing that. So don't trust in the people, trust in God and go with Him. Now we turn to the study of the wisdom of Agur, and from his teachings, which is, I would say, is all of chapter 30. I know some try to read this differently, but I would say it's all of 30. We can learn to first trust God, not self, by heeding three exhortations that I think we find in these verses 1 through 9. The first verse kind of introduces us to Agur, and this is really all we know about him. It's the words of Agur, the son of Jakeh, his utterance, and literally it means oracle. This man declared to Ithiel and to Ithiel an uncle. Now, some translations would try to make that say, I am weary and worn out. some variation thereof, taking the names as verbs and things like that. I'm not convinced. I think it's just better to say this is, it's telling us who wrote this and who he's writing to. Right? I mean, a lot of times scripture does that. The question is, who is he? Who are these two people? Possibly his sons. It would fit the tenor of Proverbs. Some people would struggle, why this random person? And would try to make this somehow relate to Solomon. And God wants us to, you know, this is wise advice, as we'll see. It fits with what God says. I would say, you know, just like the previous passage that was probably somewhat coming from the Egyptian instruction of Amenophote, you know, God has no problem using wisdom, right? Because where does wisdom ultimately come from? God, right? So, you know, it's not necessarily tied to one person, but, you know, he inspired this, and what we have today is what we need for our lives, as we'll see. So the challenge is that we would listen and heed the advice that is given here. In verses 2 through 4, he begins with this statement, "Surely I am more stupid than any man, and do not have the understanding of a man. I have neither learned wisdom, nor have any have knowledge of the Holy One. Who has ascended into heaven and descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has bound the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name, and what is his son's name, if you know?" In these verses, Agur is exhorting probably, you know, his sons and us, I would say, by application, to trust in God's greatness. Trust in his greatness. And much similar to the words of Job in his response in Job 38 and 39, when God asked him these questions, he realizes how stupid he really is, how limited his knowledge really is. And like Job, he admits it. He admits his stupidities. "I'm more stupid than any man." Literally, it's brutish. He's like an animal. Much like Psalm 73:22, the psalmist admits that. He admits his lack of qualifications. "I don't have understanding as a man, of a man. I've neither learned wisdom nor have knowledge of the Holy One." He's saying, I don't really know. I'm not really that qualified in the end. Because who is the only one that's qualified? These questions you're driving us to answer, the only one really qualified is God, right? That's the where we should be going to for wisdom. And much like Paul does, or tells us in 1 Corinthians 3:18, he would be becoming a fool to become wise. We've seen this back in chapter 12, verse 1. And throughout Scripture, people do this, where they admit how limited they really are. Like Abraham in Genesis 18:27, he compares himself to dust and ashes. Or in Exodus 3:11 and 4:40, Moses says, "Who am I? I'm not eloquent." Now God kind of has to rebuke him and say, "Hey, who made your tongue, right? You can trust me to use you because I'll work through you." Isaiah, in Isaiah 6:5, says, "Woe of me of unclean lips." He realizes, contrasting the holiness of God, how sinful he really is. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15:9, says, "I am the least of the apostles." Now, he actually goes beyond that, and later he says, "I'm the least of the saints," and then "chief of sinners," in Ephesians, and then in 1 Timothy 1:15. So, This is not a new thing to admit that you don't know. Now, just because they don't know, does that mean they stop talking? No, because they're giving wisdom from God, as we'll see. In verse 3, it says, "I've neither learned wisdom nor have knowledge of the Holy One." You say, "I don't really know about God." Well, as we've seen from the book of Proverbs, back in chapter 9, verse 10, where does that come from? The fear of the Lord, or it says, "Give instruction to wise men." I'm sorry. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." To really know God, you have to start with the right view of God, a fear of God. And as we have explained before, this right view of Him, that how in relation to who we are. He is God. He is the sovereign Lord of the universe. We are not. And all that He has done for us and how dependent we really are on Him. That's how you really start to know things. And if you don't start there, our founding fathers understood, if you don't start with Scripture, you don't start with truth about God, then you can't ever arrive at a right understanding of life and the way things work. And we see that confusion in our world around us if you don't start with a fear of the Lord. Which means you're going to have to know who God is. And that is why it is so vital that we have the Word of God. Right? 1 Corinthians chapter 2 tells us, how can you know what's in a man unless he tells you? How can you know what's in God unless he tells you, and the Spirit of God in you? And that's, we're blessed because we have the mind of Christ. That's why we can understand. And some of you can even remember that point when you were reading the Bible and it wasn't making sense, and then there was, all of a sudden, it's just like the light bulb turned on. And it just, passages came alive for you. What's the difference? It was the Spirit of God entering into you and you trusted in Jesus Christ. That's how you were enlightened, or illuminated, as we would say. That's what we all need. Otherwise, how can we know this God? The one who's ascended into heaven or descended, right? Who can go to those places? God. I mean, Jesus talks about how He ascends and descends. And it's part of the incarnation and coming, entering into our world and going up to heaven, you know, even, and all that took place at the cross, as Ephesians 4, 8, and as predicted there in Psalm 68, 18. Who has gathered the wind in his fist? Can you grab winds? I don't know about you, that's kind of impossible, right? But God can. Bound the waters in a garment. You ever try to put water in cloth? What happens? It just leaks out, right? But God can do that. I mean, He holds how much water does He hold in the clouds? And many of the passages in Scripture talk about that. This is how great our God is. He has bound the waters in a garment. He has established the ends of the earth. To establish means to fix. We're talking about creation. It's making everything. All of it. And then this last question, what is His name? What is His Son's name? Can you tell us who this is? And then there's the hint here. There's the Son of God. It's in the Old Testament, right? This isn't a Christian truth. This is something we make up. It's interesting. You know, if you showed that to a Jew, there's the Son of God in the Old Testament, right? The Trinity is there. Actually, many passages in the Old Testament, you can see the triune God. So we're not changing or twisting Scripture when we say that God exists in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. No, this is the God who has always existed. One in essence, three in distinct persons. So here, Agur is using these rhetorical questions to prove man's limits and God's greatness. It's like in Psalm 2, God sits in the heavens and laughs at our puny defiance. The Jesus ascending, descending. Isaiah 40, 12 through 14. He measures, He weighs creation. No one can counsel Him. No one can teach Him. He alone doesn't need any of that. He's not limited or dependent on anyone. Psalm 135, verse 7, Job 26, verse 8, and Psalm 104, 2 and 3, He controls or limits the weather. He is in charge. And then Job 38, verse 4 and 8, Isaiah 45, 18, Psalm 24, 2, He established creation. He made it. And as for the name of God, Revelation 19:12 tells us that Jesus has a name written on Him that no man knows. Right? We know His name of Jesus, but He has a personal name that we don't know. And this should amaze us. He is great. It should be obvious. You know, when something is so big in the world, you don't really have to give specific directions to find it. Recently, we've been planning this parks trip out west for end of April, and there's a place, is it Devil's? Or, no, it's the one of the, not Devil's Tower, there's another one. Yeah. We were like, oh, well, what about directions to it? And they're like, well, you can see it from like 40 miles away. It's insane. You know, you ever been to San Francisco? What's iconic about San Francisco? Golden Gate Bridge. I mean, you can see it from anywhere in the city, right? I mean, yeah, you may have to figure out directions to get there, but you can see it. You know, that's that idea is something that's so big that you can see it from somewhere. God is so much bigger than that, right? We should be able to see who He is if we would but pay attention. Are you trusting in God's greatness, seeing it everywhere? I mean, Scripture tells us you can see it from creation, right? Psalm 19. I mean, every day the sun comes up, illuminates, shows us so many wonderful things. The stars, I mean, all, I mean, you walk out on a starry night, and I remember feeling this when growing up in the Adirondacks, there wasn't a lot of light pollution like there is in some places. And you just, this vast heavens above you, and you feel about this small, right? In comparison, when you think, How far between you and, if you've ever been to the Creation Museum and the Planetarium, and they take you that trip through space, and you have that show, The Created Cosmos, on our DVDs. You know, just how small we are in comparison to eternity, and yet God cares about us. Yet, we need God's Word to know Him. You can know there's a God, but to know who this God is, you need God's Word. Psalm 19 goes from talking about His creation to the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In the keeping there is great reward. Who can understand His errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. God knows you. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I should be blameless and I should be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Right? It's the Word of God that penetrates, the dividing of the soul and spirit, joints and marrow, as Hebrews 4:12 says. God sees us. We're naked and open before Him. He is so awesome. And we are so puny. And His Word is what we need desperately, as we'll talk more about. Are you willing to admit your own stupidity and lack of knowledge like Job? Will you say, I'm going to shut up now because I don't know what I'm talking about. I'm going to stop trying to demand answers of you. Do you realize how foolish we are and how much we need God? Like Paul says, we need to become fools to become wise. Right? Are you seeking to know God through His Word and arrive at a right view of Him so you can come to a right understanding of life in eternity? You want number one, that He made us, that we are sinners, we can't save ourselves, and so need to trust in Him as the only way of salvation through God's Son, Jesus, who became a human to die for us and then live for Him, not for ourselves, longing for the day then we will go to be with Him. The book of Romans lays this all out. Right? Starting with how great God is, how we become fools, we're sinners, we need Him, He's the only way of salvation, we need to trust in Him, and then to live for Him. Not live in our own strength and our own power, but live through the power of the Spirit. And God working in us. Are you recognizing our limits and seeing God's greatness and so trusting Him? Are you trusting in God's greatness? First exhortation. Second exhortation is to trust His Word in verses 5 and 6. Every word of God is pure. He's a shield to those who put their trust in Him. Do not add to His words, lest He rebuke you and you be found a liar. Here He is exhorting us to trust God's Word. First, explaining that every word, it's singular. Every single word, like Jesus says in Luke 16:17, you know, not in one tittle will pass away, right? It's all trustworthy. It's all God's Word. Every word of God is pure, literally means that it's tested, it's refined. Right? It's where Psalm 12, verse 6, Psalm 119:40 says why we should love it. It's been proven. Psalm 19:8, it brings joy and enlightenment in those verses I just read. Psalm 18, verse 30, it's proven, and so this is why it's a shield to us. This is where he goes with it next. What is a shield? It's protection. It's protection to those who put their trust, those literally those who take refuge in Him. I've seen this back in chapter 2, verse 7. And in Psalm 84, verse 11. He is also a shield and sun. Psalm 3:3 is a glory. He lifts up the head. It enlightens, it shines on us, gives us what we need. Psalm 33, verse 20, it is our help as well as a shield. According to Psalm 115, verse 9, Deuteronomy 33:29, it's Israel's help. It's the Word of God. That's what they needed. In Genesis 15:1, it's Abraham's help and shield. This is what we need, right? God's Word is what we need. This is why He cautions against adding to it in verse 6. This is a prohibition part on Deuteronomy 4:2 and Deuteronomy 12:32. And the warning is that He would rebuke you. In fact, Revelation 22:18-19 warns, if you add to or take away from God's Word, then He will add to you the plagues found in the book of Revelation, and take away from you your name out of the book of life. Because the only person who would do that is the one who's not a believer. Rejects God's Word. And there have been various attempts with Scripture, even right now in China. They want to take, you know, and just cut and paste and take parts out and add parts in to make it fit with the communist thinking. That's what God's condemning. And yet, how often do we personally do that? We may not literally take out our scissors or a knife and cut up God's Word, but we read portions and we say, well, yeah, I'm just going to ignore that, right? Or we say, well, this is what it says, but this is what I really want it to say. As has often been done with experience trumping the Word of God. Whether it's, you know, your child comes out as homosexual and now you have a different view of Scripture, or you find justification for your behavior or how you want to live, ignoring portions of God's Word. God warns. And you'll be found a liar. God can't lie. Scripture is clear on that. Titus 1:2. Right? Numbers 23:19. We're liars. God's not a liar. This is in Romans 3:4. Let God be found true and every man a liar. Right? That's the reality. Jesus says in John 17:17, sanctify Him by truth. Your word is truth. It's God's word that is true. That's why we need it so desperately for life. And it's sufficient, as 2 Timothy 2:13 and 6, or I'm sorry, 3:16-17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And is profitable, meaning this is what it's good for doctrine, it's teaching you what to think, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It's telling you what not to think, what not to do, what to do. Why? That the man of God may be a person synagogue may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. If you're thoroughly equipped, do you need anything else? No. This is all we need for life and godliness, as 2 Peter 1 tells us, 1 verse 3. This is what we need. This is what we should be building our lives on, so trust it. Otherwise, you'll be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. And what happened to him? Right? Smash, came crumbling down, right? When you build your life on God and His Word, Jesus and His Word, it's like building on the rock. You can survive the storms. Trust His Word. You know, if you want to be sure of someone's promises to you, what do you need to do? What's the saying? Get it in writing. It's why we put, you know, things in a will. You have a contract. You have a bill of sale, receipts, bids, doctrinal statements, insurance. I mean, you want it in writing, because if it's in writing, you can go back to them when they say, well, you know, no, we're not going to do that. Well, you said right here, right? Do you realize that's what God's done with us? He's saying, this is what I've told you. And we can trust it. Are you trusting God's word, which He's written down for us? See, we didn't just make this up. One of the charges, popular charges today, is that people just made this up. But what does 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21 say? What does it say? Yeah, it's the holy men were moved. It wasn't, you know, this isn't a private interpretation. We didn't make this up. No prophecy of Scripture, but any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That's why we say this is God's word. Yes, He used people to write that, and you know, it wasn't just like they were dictators or dictation machines. He used their terminology and different things like that, but it was God's word. It's God's message. That's why you can read from Genesis to Revelation. It doesn't contradict itself. There may be times you think it does. That's because our limited understanding of things, right? We need to keep studying and learning, and there's reasonable explanations. But it's written over 1,400 years by 40-some different authors from all walks of life, and it all agrees. Why? Because it's God's word. And we can trust it. Do you realize that God can't lie? And so any promise He has written down for us can be trusted for eternity. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Right? That is a promise you can take to the bank of heaven and cash. Say, I'm trusting in Jesus Christ. And God says, I will give you eternal life. Right? Those are promises, and the Bible's just chock full of them. Now, it's also true that if you don't believe, the wrath of God remains or abides on you. That's another promise too. So there's the bad news. The promise that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, what's the promise? You'll be saved. Nothing more, nothing less. You don't have to, you know, go to church, give your money, do this good deed, do this, this, and this, and then you'll be saved. No. You believe what God tells you to about Jesus Christ, then you're saved. Now, the good deeds come after that. He wants you to live differently, wants you to live for Him. But the promise is, you're saved by faith alone. Promises that God works all things for good to those who love God. Even the bad, He takes and uses it for good in our lives. Romans 8:28. Or the promise that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that's not a promise for winning your sports game. That's a promise for being able to live with little or much. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Promise that God will meet your needs. I mean, and I could go on and on and on. There are so many promises in God's Word. And we can trust Him. Do you see how God's Word has been proven time and again? This is, I think, the benefit of seeing is the prophecies of His first coming to fruition, being fulfilled exactly as He predicted them. And now, we can trust Him for the ones that haven't been yet. Are you trusting His future promises as a result? Or are you presuming to add to or take away from God's word? We explain passage away. Well, that doesn't really apply. It's not really for today. Whatever like that. Do you realize the consequences? Are you trusting God's word? Last exhortation. Trust his provision. Verses 7 through 9, as we've been memorizing. These two things that he asks. This is two intense petitions. But put both positively and negatively. It's the only prayer in the book of Proverbs where he's asking God for this. First is, remove falsehood from me. That's the intention. Literally, it's emptiness, like Ecclesiastes. I don't want that. You know, the desire in my heart. And the lies, the act. It's 21 verse 6. Remove it far from me. Get it away from me. Psalm 119 verse 37 and 29. And then to give me neither poverty nor riches. Right? Each bring their own temptations and challenges. But feed me with the food allotted to me. It's the portion. It's the daily allotment. At our house, you know, you put the food on your plate. That's your portion to eat, right? And you don't leave until that portion is eaten. And even if it's something you don't like, we have this rule, we call it a no thank you portion. Here's your no thank you portion. Right? You don't really want it, but you're going to at least try some of it. Why? Because it's your portion for the day. And there's not just that, it's your daily bread, right? I mean, which is not just physical, but also spiritual. And it's part of the Lord's Prayer that we would pray, give us this day our daily bread. And Jesus also goes on to talk about, you know, we don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So we need both of those, right? We need daily dependence on God for our needs, and He promises to meet those needs. Not all of our wants, and this is why we need godliness with contentment, as 1 Timothy 6 through 10 tells us, instructs us. That's what we need to avoid, the desires of greed, the snares that would trip us up, pierce us through. And this is where Agur says, he gives the reasons that if we're too rich, we'll be full or satisfied and deny God, saying, who is the Lord? And you see this play out time and again, right? God brought the Israelites into a land flowing of milk and honey, gave them cities that were already built. They didn't have to do anything. They just walked in, moved in. It was a ready-made house, right? How you like those houses to move in, right? Not the ones of the fixer-uppers that you have to spend the rest of your life trying to fix it up and make it livable for you, right? That's what God did. But the temptation is when things are, you know, all your needs are met and things are going well, what is the temptation that you would deny God? You say, I have everything in you. I don't really need God. And passages like God warned Israel, right? Deuteronomy 6, 10 through 12, Deuteronomy 8, 7 through 17, 31, 20, 32, 15. This is what's going to happen. Don't do this. And what do? They do it. Hosea 13, 6, Nehemiah 9, 25. Pharaoh was known for this, right? In Exodus 5, 2, like, who's the Lord? I don't know this guy, you know. Well, he got an intimate acquaintance with him by the time the 10 plagues were done, right? You know, better than he wanted to know. But on the flip side, being poor brings its challenges as well. You know, poverty can come for a number of reasons. The book of Proverbs, much of it warns because we're being lazy, like 20 verse 13. Or you're stealing in chapter 6 verse 20. People understand that. It's still wrong. But there's temptations. And ultimately, you would profane or desecrate the name of God. What does it mean to profane the name of God? It's one of the Ten Commandments to not, you know, blaspheme or profane the name of God. It's that you make His name worldly. So whenever you use God's name in a way that doesn't refer to Him, you're making it worldly. Okay? So if you use things like gosh and gee and any form of God to refer to something that's not referring to Him, you've just blasphemed. You've just made it profane. Right? And He warns against that. God's name is holy. It should be reserved to set apart just for His use. That's the idea of holy. So use it appropriately. Use it to refer to Him and ultimately to make Him look good. Trust His provision. Thinking about this, being a stay-at-home mom or a homemaker really is an exercise in trust. You're trusting that your husband will provide for you and your kids. And I watch my mom do this, I watch my wife do this. You know, and it really is a good expression of how we should be dependent on God, right? Because God is the one who's ultimately meeting our needs. Yes, we go out and work, and that, but even that, God's provision a job, and it's really Him working through that. Are you trusting God's provision for you? Do you realize that God's promises to take care of your needs are not your wants? As I quoted earlier from Philippians 4:19. And our greatest need is that of salvation, right? That's where it starts. And He has provided for it through Jesus Christ. Our sin that's killing us, yet He's given us the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, as Romans 6:23. Are you seeking to be content with what God does give you while you focus on growing in godliness as the most important thing? 1 Timothy 6:6-8. And this challenge that we would, with godliness, is contentment is great gain. Not the stuff of this life. We brought nothing into this world, and certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, we shall be content. Be content with what God's given. Or are you chasing riches and reaping the consequences, growing bitter when God doesn't give you what you want? It's a warning. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, like Demas, and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Don't be like those who go down that road. Are you trusting in God's provision? Some of you have found out the older you get shakier on your feet. So you've learned to use a cane or a walker or something like that. Maybe even a wheelchair at points. What are you doing? You're depending on something else to hold you up. Are we doing that with God? Have you learned dependence on the Lord more and more the older you get? Do you see how much we need Him and can't do it on our own anymore? Are you trusting in His greatness, trusting in His Word, trusting in His provision? Are you trusting in your God, or are you trusting in yourself? And if you are, how's that working out for you? Father, we thank You for this passage. We thank You for its challenge to trust You. Help us to live in light of who You are, what You've done for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.